Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's so good to be here. Thank you so much for the invite, for the wonderful breakfast. I would concur in saying, yes, I was having thoughts of maybe I should go and get another plate and, no, you shouldn't, but it was so good. So thank you so much for having me here. My name is Ezra, as you've heard. I come originally from Kenya. So I was born and brought up in Kenya, came to Canada in 2000, went to college here and all that stuff. And again, by the Lord's providence and by His grace, I now serve in at Northview. I'm responsible for all the ministries of our church. Our church is Northview Community Church, a very large church with multiple campuses, one at Tri-City, one in Mission, another one in within Abbotsford, and then our main church. And so I'm responsible for all the ministries that happen in all these other campuses as well. And again, it's not because I'm the sharpest knife in the drawer here, but it's just, again, God's faithfulness. And I do realize that for ministry to move forward, unless the Spirit of God works in the lives of people, we labor in vain. Unless God moves His agenda, it's not going to happen. So again, I stand here, again, very humbled by the invite. Now, I had prepared a message to share with us this morning. And then last night, as I was going to bed, and as I was praying about what I was going to share, the Spirit of God changed my mind. And I wrestled, and even my drive from Abbotsford here, I wrestled with, Lord, should I change this? And even seated there talking to these two gentlemen, Lord, should I change this? And I still feel, no, I need to change the message. So this is a different message. And I don't know why the Lord is prompting my heart this way, but He has prompted my heart this way. I preached this sermon in our church at the beginning of around the summertime, in the spring summertime. I preached the sermon that I'm about to share here. It's a very strong sermon, it's very direct, and very provocative, but I will say it is very biblical, and you will see why in a minute here, or in a bit. So, many people, I'm sure, in your circle of influence, struggle with the why question, particularly when they're going through difficult times, different struggles, illness. Why did God allow the cancer to come? Why did God allow the car accident to happen and to take the life of this dear one? This past 2 weeks ago, we had a young 17-year-old girl who committed suicide in Abbotsford. And so there was this memorial service that took place there. And the number one question, particularly from people who are not people of the faith, people who go to church, even people who go to the church, and other young people who'd come to the memorial service, the number one question, you can guess it, why did God allow this to happen? Why didn't God move and change the course of this young girl's life? So I have four kids, a son who's 14, a daughter 13, another daughter 10, and a newborn, an infant who's about 15 months. So my second born daughter, she struggles with just her own self-image. And she's always wondering, okay, am I good enough? Am I beautiful enough? Am I this? Am I that? And so there's always this constant conversation with her. And she's also trying to fit in. She's in that age where she's trying to fit into friend groups, but these friends don't like me, and these ones don't, and whatever, whatever. And so I kept, as a father, telling her, honey, let's pray together. Let's pray together. And so we pray, okay, Lord, would you move in her heart? Lord, would you transform her life? Would you open doors for her to meet friends? And the more we pray, the more the door closed. And so she's saying to me, Dad, I don't believe in God. Why? Because He's not answering my prayer. Why? Because the more we pray, the worse it gets. So now, how do you answer this question? The why question. Lord, why are you not answering this question? Why are you not answering this prayer? Why aren't you opening the door? Why would you allow these terrible things to happen? This is a question that a lot of people ask you. So, dear Christian, how would you answer that question? Many of you have been Christian many years. You've probably been Christian all your life. How would you answer that question? when people say, obviously God does not exist, because if he did, there would not be any hunger and starvation in Africa, where I come from. A lot of people are dying of starvation. A lot of people are dying of hunger, disease, where you can take a pill, but there is no money for the pill that they could take. So why is God aloof, standing on the sidelines when there is so much human suffering? Where is God when ISIS chooses to do what they do to other Christians? Where is God? How would you answer this question? Well, it's very interesting. In the Old Testament, there's a gentleman who had this great opportunity, if you will, to have a town hall meeting with God. Now, on Monday, we Canadians are all going to the polls, and we're going to be voting in whomever we feel would be the next person to lead our country and lead our constituency, right? Now, in the past couple of weeks or so, there were these televised debates where different newscasters asked questions to all these political candidates. But beyond that, in the United States, they would have the people vying for the presidency would have town hall meetings, and a different group of just regular citizens would get an opportunity to ask the president a direct question, or the candidate who wants to be the president. Hey, what about this? What's your plan on this? And what's your plan on that? So in the Old Testament, there's a gentleman who had the privilege of having a town hall with God. So imagine if God was sitting here, and this individual was sitting there, and now the rest of us are now sitting there. We know these are hard questions that need to be asked, but this person now has the guts and has the platform to ask God these questions. Who's this person? The prophet Habakkuk. He has this awesome opportunity of asking God the thorny question. Lord, why is it? Why is it that when we pray, it seems you do not answer? Why is it when we pray, it seems like you're so aloof, you watch evil happen, and you do nothing? So Habakkuk is asking God all these questions, and guess what? God will respond, and his response will shock you. So, his response will shock you. So buckle up, gentlemen. This is going to be fun. So, the first question that Habakkuk will ask is, so Lord, what's up with all these unanswered prayers? So I'm reading from Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 2. And I'll be reading these passages slowly as I go along here. So Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 2. Habakkuk is saying, how long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, there's violence, but you do not save. And he stops there. So just think about the question. Lord, how long must I call for help? How long must I call for help, but you don't listen? I cry out, violence, Lord, there's violence happening here, but you do not save. He stops. So I'll stop there. My father, growing up, my father loved drinking. And he would get drunk, significantly drunk. And he gets so drunk to the extent where he will urinate on himself or even defecate on the bed. My father. And my mom is a Christian prayer warrior. Oh, this woman prays. If there's anyone who prays, this is my mom. So right now, it's 3 minutes after 10. So in Africa, it'll be about 8 p.m. right now. And it is possible, this very hour, as I speak right here, my dad could be in a pub right now, drinking himself stupid. And then in a couple of hours, he will stagger to the house, and he may go to bed and defecate there. Because he'll be so intoxicated right now. Now, I've been a Christian for many years. And even though I've been a Christian many years, and I pray and I pray, my mother prays, so many people pray, and I'm sure as you hear this story, you probably will be prompted to pray for me. God has not answered this prayer. He hasn't. So to this day, I am a pastor in one of the largest churches in this area. I oversee thousands of people, thousands of ministries currently. It's my job right now. I pray fervently, and yet God hasn't answered that prayer. Why? I've prayed for other things, and God has answered. I've prayed for people, and they've gotten healed. Not because I'm a healer, but God, by His grace, chose to heal. I've prayed for people's salvation, and they've become Christians. I've preached many sermons, and people have come to saving faith. And I prayed, Lord, may this sermon move the hearts of these people, that they may come to saving faith. I have done that, and people have come to saving faith. And yet, in this particular one, my father continues to drink himself stupid and defecate in the bed. So, the question, Lord, how long? How long? How long will this continue? Why is it? There have been 40 years my father's been doing this. Calling my mom every vile name you could call a woman. My dad has called my mom this name. Why? Where is God? How long? Another example. I have a friend of mine who went to visit, a friend in Africa, and he goes to visit. You know the way you and your wife would go to a friend's house? And you go visit your friend, right? And you have dinner, you probably play a board game, you have wonderful fellowship there with this person. And so you're having fellowship with this person. So my friend was having fellowship with his buddies, and then it's 10 o'clock in the evening. So he decides, okay, it's time to go home. So him and his wife leave, and they jump into their car, and the wife says, hey, honey, I'll drive. Fine. No worries. So the wife takes the keys. She's going to drive the car. Now, Africa, we don't have a lot of street lights. So, of course, it's really dark. So they are driving to their house, and on the road, a gang of men just jump in the middle of the street. So she stops, and they have guns. And so they come and they open the driver's door and they open the passenger's door. They grab him by the scruff of his throat and they throw him out of the car. And the moment they open the driver's door, they grab her hand, lifted it up, put a gun right there by the rib and fired. And he heard, of course, the gunshot. So, and they threw her to the ground, and the guy began to plead, please, let's take, just drop me off at the hospital, drop me off at the hospital, drop me off at the hospital. And so, they agree. And so they shove him, and they throw her in the back of the vehicle with this guy, and they drive to the hospital. But then they don't drive right up to the emergency, oh no, because they know what they've done. And so they just put them like maybe 300 meters away. They just shove them off the car and they drive off. And so my buddy, one of my dearest friends, carrying his wife who's bleeding to the emergency door. And she's just whispering in his ear in her dying breath, take care of the kids, take care of the kids. She dies in his arms right when he gets to the emergency door. Habakkuk asks, Lord, I cry out to you, violence! Do nothing. See, in Africa, when things like that happen, the cops will do an investigation. Do you think that they will even care to find the people who've murdered my buddies? No. These guys will walk away scot-free. This messed up my buddy. He was totally, totally broken to this day because he witnessed the murder of his wife. So, do things like this happen in Kenya today? Yes. Do we pray, Lord, how long? We cry violence, and you do nothing. Habakkuk was doing the same thing in his day, when he was seeing all this violence happening in the area. And yet, crying out to the Lord, it seemed, Lord, you're not answering. You're not doing anything here. And for some of us, in our communities, hey, you know, it's barrenness, it's marital challenges, it's health challenges, it's loved ones yet to come to faith, and you pray and you pray and you pray, and it seems like the Lord is doing nothing. He's not answering the prayer directly. And so we assume that God is not engaged, is not listening, is not involved. And the sad part is this. There are many who walk away from the faith because they say, you know what, obviously I prayed, and if God cared, what would he have done? He'd have showed up. He'd have answered the prayer, but he didn't. So he doesn't exist, or he doesn't just care, so what? I'm out of here. And they're gone. Am I right? Right. And this is exactly what Habakkuk is praying here. Lord, how long must I call for help, but you do not listen? Because the circumstances aren't changing. How long do I cry out for you violence, but you do not save? Yeah, I don't see you saving. I don't see you doing anything. So what do I do here? This is the town hall that Habakkuk is having with God. He's asking God the real question, the deep question. So, not only that, he goes on to ask God a few questions here. Verse 3, why do you look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Again, so many things you look around in our world today. Like on the news, you turn on CNN. How many shootings have been there in the United States? Senseless shootings. Now, I want you to think about the families of people who've been killed senselessly. And then the shooter decides to take the gun and point it at himself and kill himself. So now, there's really no closure. Really no justice for the ones who have been left. So, Lord, really? Really? Why? There's violence, there's injustice. The law is paralyzed. What's going on here? Or the human trafficking that's happening, where so many people are being trafficked for all sorts of reasons. Lord, what's going on? Final example, before we jump into how God responds to this. There's a lady, a Pakistani woman called Asia Bibi. You may have read her story, you may have missed it. So Asia is a Christian woman, and she is in Pakistan, which is a Muslim nation. So, she's in the fields working with other women, just harvesting the crop. And then it's in the hot sun, so she's thirsty. And so what Asia decides to do is ask for a bowl of water from another woman who is a co-laborer. But it just so happens that this other woman was a Muslim. So, one of the other ladies who's Muslim said, "Hey, there's no way a Muslim would share water with a Christian. No way. In fact, this is terrible." And as he's saying, we're just all thirsty, so we just needed to have a drink. And this thing became a big thing. And then there's someone who said, Asia blasphemed against the Prophet Muhammad. Oh, my word. This small little spat became a massive issue. Asia was arrested and she was thrown into prison waiting for a court case against her for blaspheming against the prophet. And before you know it, she's in front of the judge and she was sentenced to death. She didn't do anything. But now she is on death row in Pakistan. Now, there were two Pakistani ministers at different times who decided to speak for her. They were not Christian, but they just looked at this, the circumstances of the case, and they said, you know what, there is a lot of injustice that's happening here. This woman, obviously, there is no evidence to show that she indeed blasphemed against Muhammad. There's no evidence here. But now she's on death row. She's been death row for 10 years. Every day, not knowing whether this is your last day, last hour, not knowing. For 10 years, you're there. So these two began to speak out publicly, saying, you know, this case needs to be revisited. Guess what happened? The two of them were assassinated. Yes. In Pakistan. You can read the story. Asia, spelled like Asia. A-S-I-A. B-B. B-I-B-I. Google it. Remarkable story. So anyway, so she was in death row, and then by God, churches prayed. By God's providence, she was released. Because the case was reopened by the Supreme Court of Pakistan, and they found that, yes, it's true, this is injustice. So she was released. So Christians were like, praise God, God is good, prayer answered, right? And then she could not live in Pakistan anymore because now there were a lot of people who hated the Christians and hated her in particular, who wanted to kill her. So she had to find asylum. So what happens? Canada, oh Canada, we said, we will have Asia come here. We will welcome her with open arms and she will live in this secret location, no problem. So Asia and his family and her family whisked out of Pakistan and now they live in Canada. So guess what? In May of this year, there's a gentleman who arrives in Canada and then he goes and he films himself, just his torso. So you don't see his head, you only see from his neck to his belly. And the voice in Arabic saying, I am here in Canada to finish what the Pakistanis could not finish. I'm going to look for Asia and I will finish what was meant to be finished. In other words, I am here to take her life because she blasphemed against the Prophet. Habakkuk asks the question, Lord, how long the wicked hem in the righteous? So what do you do here now? Didn't the Lord answer the question earlier? Didn't the Lord answer the prayer? With Asia's release, she comes to Canada and now she has to live her life looking over her shoulder. This is no life. She's still on death row, even though she's free, walking in the streets of our beautiful Canada here. Christian woman, question, where is God? And why is it that God is not responding? So, God now, in his grace, decides to respond to Habakkuk's question. So what does God say? This gets interesting. Verse 5. Look at the nations and watch, the Lord says. Habakkuk, huh? Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. So I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. Let me pause there. So Habakkuk, dude, look here. Look at the nations and watch, huh? And be utterly amazed. So I'm going to do something in your day that you will not believe. You will not believe this story even if someone came and told you. If pastor came here and told you, hey, I'm going to do this. Yeah, you will not believe. I'm about to do something amazing. So you and I are probably thinking, oh, what would be the amazing thing that God is going to do? You may think, okay, maybe what God is going to do here is he's going to raise up a new leader. And this new leader, what will the new leader do? The new leader will probably bring new reforms and it's going to bring in new things and maybe the nations will turn and the people's hearts will come to him, right? You're expecting this great, amazing thing that God is going to do. What does he do? We carry on. Verse 6. I am raising up the Babylonians. I am raising up the Babylonians. Now, I don't hear a gasp in the room here. And the reason I don't hear a gasp is because you don't know who the Babylonians were. Do you know ISIS? The Babylonians make ISIS look like child's play. Literally. What does ISIS do to Christians? There is hatred, and then there is hatred. Right? The Babylonians were worse. What does the Lord say? A weird statement. I am raising up the Babylonians. Now you would think, okay, Lord, do you know who these people are? Like, do you really know them? The Lord doesn't stop here. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling not their own. So God knows them. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are loyal to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than the wolf at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping to devour. God knows them. They all come intent on violence. This is verse 9. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. By building earthen ramps, they capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on. Guilty people whose strength is their own god. So they have their strength as their idol. Who raised them up again? I am raising up what? So think about it this way. So you and I are looking at the landscape of Canada, right? And we see all the wickedness and evil. I was just talking to my brother here, and we're talking about, hey, you know, I have 4 kids, a teenager, 2 teenagers, 1 preteen and 1 little one. He has adult kids. And we're saying, man, it's so hard to raise children in Canada right now, particularly in this landscape where there's a lot of godlessness and things like that. So we have a burden for this nation and where it's going. And so we pray, Lord, Lord, save, save, save. So we would hope that, okay, on Monday we vote for a godly leader. And God decides, actually, I'm going to send you ISIS. It's basically what God tells Habakkuk here. Basically, that's what God is saying. What? Seriously? Look, is this you? It's, Lord, is this how you work? What in the world? Now, you may think that, oh, it's only here in the Old Testament. I'm almost done here. You think, oh, it's only in the Old Testament. Really? I was at Christ College a couple of weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, and I shared from Luke chapter 7. A very weird statement. I mean, a very weird passage. And in Luke 7, you find the story of Jesus is now a rock star. In other words, people love him. They know him. They've seen what he's doing. Crowds are following him everywhere. He's raising the sick. Raising the dead, healing the sick. Remarkable work that Jesus is doing. John the Baptist is in prison while Jesus is doing all these things. So John the Baptist's disciples come to him and say, hey, John, guess what Jesus is doing? He's doing this, 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 feeding 5,000 people, raising the dead, healing the sick, doing remarkable. He's teaching, man, John, you should see this guy. And John is seated in prison wondering, but why am I here? Like, I was the one who saw, I saw the Spirit of God descend on him like a dove. I baptized the guy. We were there. I said, repent, the Messiah is coming. Did I not say this? I did. And so now he's doing all these amazing things. Why am I here? Why am I not by his side? So John sends his 2 disciples to tell Jesus, hey, are you the one? Or should I wait for another? Because surely if you're the one, I'd be out of here, right? I'd not be here. The 2 disciples go to Jesus, they ask him, are you the one? Or should we wait for another? Jesus ignores them. Does all these miracles. And then comes back to them and says, hey, go tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the poor, the good news is preached to them. Oh, and by the way, here's a beatitude for John. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Go tell John. In other words, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear. Good news is preached to the poor. Jesus knew that John the Baptist knew the Old Testament. Isaiah prophesied. When the Messiah comes, the lame will walk, the blind will see, the deaf will hear. Good news will be preached to the poor. The dead will be raised again. Yeah. So in other words, John, I am the real deal. I am the Messiah, brother. Do not fret. I am the Messiah. And by the way, John, blessed is the one who does not get offended by me. In other words, John, it's not your plan, it's mine. It's not your agenda, it's my agenda. Okay? So don't get it twisted. It's my agenda, not yours, right? Okay. Keep believing, John. Jesus continues to do his ministry. What happened to John? Did he walk out of prison? No. And that happened when Jesus was where? Busy doing ministry. Didn't Jesus care? For John? Get back to my question. Why is my dad going to be defecating in his bed tonight? Isn't Jesus watching? I'm here preaching to you guys. And from here, there's a leadership conference happening in our church. I'm supposed to be on the pulpit today at 1 p.m. preaching another message there. I'll be preaching, and my dad is probably defecating. Today! Where's God? And God would say, hey Ezra, brother, it ain't your agenda, dude. It's my agenda. You keep doing what I called you to do. Question then is, how do we live godly lives in the midst of the storms that come when there is so much uncertainty, where God does not seem to be answering the prayer, where things seem to be going wrong, and I don't even understand his way? Why would he raise up the Babylonians? Why would he leave John the Baptist in prison to be decapitated? Why would he leave Ezra's dad to do this? Why would he allow Mrs. So-and-so to die of cancer and leave her family? Why would he allow a 16-year-old, 17-year-old to commit suicide? Why would he allow all the... Why would he? How do we live godly lives when we don't have the answers to all our questions? Right? Is the question. Three responses. First, remember, dear Christian, remember the promise of eternal life. Remember the promise of eternal life. Our suffering will not end. We will not be here forever. It has a shelf life. It has an expiry date to it. Right? Our suffering has an expiry date to it. It's not always going to be this way. So, John the Baptist in prison and the hangman comes and decapitates him. Does it mean that Jesus didn't care? Actually, no. Jesus knows that he has the hangman who come and take your life. But John, what is in store for you? Beyond death here, what is in store for you? Yeah, greater life than what is here. So John, it's not that I don't care. Oh, John, I have joys in my right hand that you will not exhaust. I have joy that words cannot begin to express. In other words, John, where you're going, man, where you're going, brother, this will seem like a cakewalk. So yes, you're suffering in prison. Oh, it's not over here. God will look at Ezra and say, Ezra, remember eternity. Yes, it's terrible right now. Absolutely. But Ezra, it's not going to be like this forever. Remember eternal life. Jesus did not promise life would be easy on this side of eternity, but he does promise joy everlasting in the days to come. Remember the promise of eternal life. Secondly, remember the Lord will never leave and forsake his own. Even when the Babylonians come, the Lord will never forsake his own. There's a passage that a lot of Christians misquote. And this passage comes from Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a future and a hope. See, a lot of Christians quote this passage out of context. The passage is supposed to be quoted this way. See, the nation of Israel, the Babylonians were going to come anyway. And so the Lord gives the nation of Israel an encouragement through Jeremiah and tells Jeremiah, hey, while they're in chains marching to Babylon, when the Babylonians will come and wreak all these terrible atrocities, when ISIS shows up, remind my people, I know the plans I have for you, even as you're going to your slavery, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a future and a hope. Yeah, but you'll go to Babylon still. It will still be difficult. You will not be in your home. Many of you, none of you will come back to Israel. So you're in chains going, but I know the plans, even as you're going, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a future and a hope. To the Christian today, what plan and purpose and future is that? Yeah, eternity. Right. So God will never forsake his own. And yes, you may not have answers to all your questions. Mm-hmm. You may not know why is God allowing this problem to remain and this wound to fester. And to keep recurring, yeah, I know the plans. Finally, we need to ask God to continually fill us with the Holy Spirit. With this, I finish. What do I mean by that? See, left to your own devices, you will not be able to live without the answers. You will not be able to manage obeying God and trusting Him even when the signs of the times don't show that He's at work. So, if I was drunk this morning, or I had gone to somewhere and bought some BC bud and smoked it, I mean, it's legal in Canada, right? So, Ezra, I'm a naturally very shy person, in case you didn't know. I'm a very shy person. Literally. Not even kidding. And it takes everything in me to stand up in front of this group to speak. Many times I'll be wondering, why am I here? Will what I say have any meaning to these people? Like, what do I have to say really? I'm a very shy person. But if I went and I drank alcohol and I smoked some BC bud, I will get a boldness that will be remarkable. I'd be here without my shirt, standing and dancing like an idiot in front of this thing, right? It'd be weird. But I'll be doing that, won't I? When I am under the influence of alcohol, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, do not be drunk with wine, which will lead to that. But rather, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So, being drunk with wine will give me boldness that would lead me to do some stupid things. But be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now be filled with the boldness to do some other things. Like what? Radical generosity. I'll be giving my time, my treasures, and my talents in this be radical generosity. I'll not be hoarding my money. I'll be giving it away. And my time, I'll be giving it away. And my talents, I'll be giving it away. Why? Because I'm filled with the Spirit. Left to my own devices, can't do it. That's why a lot of Christians are so sick and tired of being sick and tired. I've tried to live a godly life, but I can't. Yeah, because you've been doing it in your own strength. The Holy Spirit filled you. Oh, different. Holy Spirit filled Ezra can still preach the gospel with conviction, even though he knows his father is going to be doing some ridiculous things tonight. Ezra is very shy, and if I had my way, I would not be here this morning. I'd rather be at home and waiting for 10 a.m. or right now to watch some hockey games on TV. Holy Spirit filled Ezra will say, forget the hockey, I'm going to go and encourage this man with the word of God. Holy Spirit filled Christians, even though the landscape seems, the odds seem against us, we will remember, the Lord's ways are not ours. The Lord's thoughts are not ours. I may not have all the answers, but I'll hold on to one thing. Jesus Christ is Lord, and eternity is mine. The joys that he has in his right hand, I will never exhaust them throughout eternity. I will hold on to that, and I will suffer well for Jesus' sake. And we'll do this because the Spirit of God has filled us. Left to your own devices, brother, you will not. I'm sorry. You will fail. And you'll be sick and tired of being sick and tired constantly. So therefore, next time we think that we want a town hall with God, you may not get your desired response. He may tell you he's sending ISIS, but even if he does, it only has a shelf life. He has eternity secure for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these brief moments you've given us to engage your word. Father, we pray that you'd allow its truths now to be deeply entrenched in our hearts. Father, I pray that you'd help us to live our lives in a manner that is worthy of you. And the only way we can do that, Father, is if you fill us with your Spirit. So, Lord, continually fill us with your Spirit, that we may live our lives in a manner that is worthy of you. We commend ourselves now to you, Father, in Jesus' name. And God's people said, Amen. Thank you for having me.
Thank you, Andrew.